Welcome to Real Christianity, a weekly show designed to help Christians know their Bible, defend their faith, and truly understand what it means to follow Jesus. The premise is simple. The culture is getting louder. The church is getting flashier, but few pastors are teaching on how to live a biblical life. My name is Dale Partridge, along with my incredible wife, Veronica. Join us as we start an important conversation about what it really means to be a Christian. Hey guys, welcome to another episode of Real Christianity. We are talking about...
What is a Biblical Man? Part 2.
Part 2. Guys, we are on a four-part series, two for the women, two for the men. And if you haven't listened to the two for the women, those are completed. And this is the second part of the men, version of the episode. Mm-hmm. So excited about that. A couple things I wanted to say is one... I wish I could put together like the perfect biblical role sermon podcast and I can't. I'm trying my hardest to put together what I think is most needed for our audience. And so some people may have viewed this as like, oh, you forgot about this and what about that? They take one piece that I said and apply it, that's how I stand on my theology across the board. Mm-hmm. And so it's important. We get reviews every now and then. They listen to one episode and they review the entire podcast. Mm-hmm. And I go, no, that's why I often say is, hey, if you're a regular listener to the podcast, would you consider leaving a review? Because you know what? As Christians, we sometimes say things not the right way, or maybe they're heard differently than what's said. And so I just ask for you guys' grace in that and apply. If I say something that you go, oh, that sounds a little bit weird, look at the scriptures first. And then secondly, apply something that might rub you the wrong way across all of the episodes that you've listened to, because there's always something that any pastor or any man of God says that I'm like, wait, what? John Piper said things that I'm like, wait, what? So I just wanted to offer that for your consideration. But welcome to the show. And for those that are new here, if you guys don't know, you can listen to this show on Spotify and iTunes and Google Play and YouTube. This is available as a video if you're listening to this. And if you're watching this as a video, it's available as a podcast. And so thank you guys for that. Also, if you haven't and you are a regular listener, would you guys leave a review on iTunes? They're really important for the furthering of the show and the message. Veronica's going to talk more today, which is great. So we got some more discussion for her in comparison to last week's episode. Yeah. Veronica loves shows that she doesn't have to talk much. She's just the introvert of the family.
The whole family.
So I wanted to mention, I'm working on a new book, and this is the first time I've mentioned it outside of, I guess, on the internet.
The reason you mentioned it to really, people like you don't know.
Yeah, exactly. So
on social media?
Yeah, I haven't mentioned it at all.
I guess, I don't know. Is this a form of social media podcasting?
I think so.
I don't know.
So this, I'm writing a new book. It's called Real Christianity, like the podcast. And the subtitle is How to Be Bold for Christ in a Culture of Darkness. And I think it's a common need in the church today. How do I stand up for Christ in this culture that seems so hostile? Mm-hmm. I just want to let you guys know that I'm working on that. We're going to self-publish it. Most of my books are published through publishers, but this one I wanted to get out quick. It is going to be a paperback, and it's going to be beautifully designed, available. It's a short book. And I think we're going to make it available for anybody that wants to make a donation, a one-time donation to our ministry. So I wanted to tell you about that, just to get your anticipation up. I'm hoping, I'm going to even ask for prayer. Please pray for me as I'm writing this manuscript. I'm probably 60 to 75% done. But man, it's hard. It's hard stuff.
It's heavy.
It's heavy stuff. Yeah. Talk about real Christianity. I mean, come on. So, we're talking about manhood What does it mean to be a biblical man? And the last episode we talked about, hey, Jesus, the ultimate man. What makes Jesus, Jesus? The three components we talked about are, the first thing is that he's loving. So man, men, if the first three characteristics about how someone describes you aren't these characteristics, then you got some work to do. And I got some work to do because it's hard stuff. Is the first thing someone says about you, man, that guy's so loving. There are people that I know that have that. It's rare to have all three of them, very rare, as someone describes you. The second one is, are you truthful? Because usually when you're loving, you kind of avoid the truth. And then you, when you're truthful, it's very difficult for you to like appear as if you're loving somebody. And so to master those two really well. Mm-hmm. And then the third thing is humble. Are you humble? Mm-hmm. Is someone going to describe you as humble? I think that humble is probably my number eighth characteristic. And so I really struggle with humility. It's hard. It's a lifelong journey of me walking in the Spirit.
You've grown in that area so much though, compared to when I first met you.
Oh, it was bad, guys. It was bad. I was a prideful wreck. Love, truth, and humility. We're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to look at also the three parts of a man, men, husband, father. Sadly though, we're not going to look at fatherhood today. It's just its own massive topic and we'll do that later. But we are going to get through what does it mean to be a biblical man and what does it mean to be a biblical husband? Okay. The thing that I want to reference just from last week real quick, and then Veronica is going to come in and open us up here, is the main point that we had last week on the last episode was that men have an intrinsic desire, like a God-given, divinely given, generally speaking, desire to lead. Now, the best version of that, the best form of that is to be a servant leader. They have an intrinsic value and desire to provide. And the best version of that is that they will do it selflessly, providing for others and thinking of themselves last. The third thing that they're intrinsically just designed, the way Lord made us, is to protect. And that part is, I would say, is the best version of that is a sacrificial, like I will literally give my life for you. And this isn't just things that are natural to us. It's actually the biblical commands for men to be leaders, to be providers, to be protectors of the faith and protectors of their families. So I'm excited to just talk about those things today.
Okay. Yeah. So last week, Dale reviewed the qualifications of an elder in the church, which is God's highest character standards for men in the scriptures. So if you haven't had a chance to listen to part one of the series, we recommend that you go back and review that, listen to it before listening to this episode. Mm-hmm. But today we're going to be looking at the specific passages of scripture for manhood, husbandry, and fatherhood. Again, Dale, so we're actually not getting to fatherhood
today.
Yeah,
I just decided at the end, I think it's just too much.
Too much, yeah. We only have a certain amount of time, guys. So today we're going to be looking at specific passages for manhood and husbandry. I'll open up with the first passage, and that's going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 12. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Okay. Long passage of scripture. I just generally like to look at long passages of scripture because it gets the context. When you just do one verse, you don't really understand what the passage is actually saying. And I think that's good. This passage again is just 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12. And remember that this passage was actually written to Timothy, who is a man. And so when he says, you know, you, a man of God, he's really referencing, again, a universal principle for local application in Timothy's life and in our lives as Christians. That word man is anthropos, which is actually mankind. So you can argue theologically that this is actually to the women too, but the context says that it's written to a man. It's not like Ephesians where you don't know who it's written to. It's written to the church at Ephesus. This is actually written to Timothy. And so I've taken that, and I wanted to give you that context for those theologians that are listening, that I have caught that this isn't just specifically to males, but this is actually to the church. But however, the context does show that this is actually could have a connotation of how men should behave. So there are many, the reason this is important to talk about is that there are too many gaps, too many men with these gaps between what they believe and how they behave. And I talk about this pretty often, is we want to constantly close the gaps. And men, I'm talking to you here, is that we got to make sure that we have this constantly minimizing the space between what we believe and how we behave. Because if we believe something and behave differently, we're called hypocrites in the scripture. And that's critical. James chapter 1, verse 22 reminds us that, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And the reality is that we are called as men to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers. And it's saying that, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe if it doesn't change how you live. And so, guys, when I talk about this scripture today, I'm not here to just give you head knowledge. This stuff should absolutely, through the power of God, through the power of the Word of God, come in and bring fruitfulness, growth, conviction, change, and to not be just a hearer of it, but be a doer of it. And so I want to open up, just to kind of walk this passage through, because I think there's a lot of great lessons about what it means to be a biblical man here. And then again, we'll direct the next section after Veronica has some things to add on what it means to be a biblical man in terms of a husband. And so this passage actually opens up with a really powerful statement. I use this passage quite often, actually, when I'm discussing just life with men. So it's something to reference and have memorized. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a pretty important passage of what it's saying. What is great gain? Godliness. Godliness is great gain. And it's not wealth or possessions. That's the contrast that it's about to draw. It's not wealth or possessions. Now, every man in the world believes, I'm talking in the world being culturally not Christian, thinks that the way that they establish some sort of gain is through wealth and possessions. But no, Paul is flipping this thing upside down and says, no, godliness is
with contentment.
With contentment, mm-hmm. Yeah, is great gain. Not an incredible career, not social media, not a platform, not even a super fit body. Like, these things are, sure, they're not bad things, but at the end of the day, the thing that Paul wants to draw our focus is that godliness is actually outweighs those things. And we brought nothing into this world but our sin. And the reason that godliness is such a great gain is because the only thing we brought into this world is sin. And the fact that we've actually are leaving with godliness, we came in with sin and are leaving with godliness, is great gain. And this kind of attainment of godliness through Christ is what it's talking about, is great gain. And the only thing that you can take with you after your death is your godliness, is your belief in Christ. You can't take anything else. And so this is saying, men, that attaining wealth without godliness is great loss. Attaining possessions or attaining influence without godliness is great loss. And this is a eternally true statement that we need to just recognize as like, wow, okay, am I focused more on building wealth and possessions than I am on my own godliness? And I'd actually take this even further. In my experience, and I've been around a lot of wealthy people. I've had a chance to be in the business world. I've actually had a chance for us to experience wealth in our own life. And so in my experience about being around men who keep eternity in view, they don't generally build up, a mass amount of treasures on this earth. That's generally not their heart posture. Yes, you know, some are wealthy and some have been given wealth to be stewards of that wealth for Christ and his kingdom. But these men aren't generally focused on, their deep focus isn't on the acquisition of more possessions and earning more money or amassing luxury or comfort. That's not generally their focus. These men are really aiming at godliness and stewarding God's resources, which is his money. And he who is faithful over little will be ruler over much. If you can't be trusted with the little amount of money that you have because you keep getting in debt and you keep, you know, mismanaging your possessions, well, then the Lord is watching that. He who is faithful with little is ruler over much. And that's a principle that we see again in Scripture. These men are really far more occupied with building treasures in heaven. And man, it's hard to do something that has no earthly gain. I'm a pastor and I'm often fighting for relational growth in people. And I go, man, they're like, I'm not getting paid for this. I'm not expecting some sort of benefit from it. This is building up God's kingdom. We do this as mothers and fathers, as with our children. Mm-hmm. It's thankless work. It's building treasure in heaven. And it's a really important perspective that a godly man must have, is that, you know what, I'm here to do God's work today. Whether that benefits me or not in these mm-hmm. earthly material ways, it doesn't matter. So additionally, when we go up to that, back to that scripture, verse 8 says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." So this is, again, maybe a conviction for some of us, but godly men are content with having their needs be met. Just, that's it. As long as my needs are met, like, that's what he's talking about. Food and shelter. It's talking about food, water, shelter, clothing. Like,
the
just
things that are promised.
Yes, the things that are promised in Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus saying, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things," which is food, water, shelter, clothing, "will be added unto you." And, you know, if you have those plus godliness, and you're still striving for more, you know, all the time, you need to ask yourself why. Not saying that it's bad to be passionate and to want more. You know, it's okay to want more, but God wants us to be yielded to his heart and being okay with just our needs being met. I found a definition of striving in a theology book that I was reading. I want to share it with you guys because I've seen a lot of guys strive. It's this deep desire for affirmation and approval in most men. They want to be affirmed. They want to be seen as valuable. They want to make their mark in the world. And this is probably the case for so many workaholic men. But the definition that I found for striving, which is not the mark of a mature man, is to struggle vigorously to achieve or obtain something outside of God's will. It's like the branch striving to bear fruit, but the only way to bear fruit is to abide in the vine. And Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so are we resting in the fact that, you know what, the fastest way to get anywhere is actually to just be in God's will? Mm-hmm. Or are we striving real hard to bear fruit and chase these things that are outside of God's will? And we're not even caring. It's just our own life, our own kingdom. And it's something to think about. The lesson of this passage, which you read it in whole, is trying to teach men to trade the pursuits of wealth and greed and passion for workaholism, like just this overtly like intense passion for work, for a pursuit of righteousness and godliness and faith and love and gentleness. It's asking to trade those things and to not view them the way that the world views them. This is actually like the underlying premise of my book, Saved from Success. The back of the book I wrote this statement: what if the world's definition of success is God's definition of failure? And it's a big hypothesis of going, wow, God's kingdom is so upside down. You know, who's the greatest? The least. Who's the loudest? The quietest. You know, this is God's way. Now, the pursuit of wealth has led many away from the faith. That's what it's even said in this passage. The pursuit of wealth, and we've seen it in our own life. We've watched people chase money to the detriment of their own families, their own marriage, their own children, their own faith. the unified message throughout the scriptures about riches is that they are deceitful. Mm-hmm. The deceitfulness of riches, they are, man, we got to be really careful around the pursuit of money. We've done a podcast about money and stewardship, and so this is available for you guys. I don't know which episode, but the culture says that if you have lots of money, relax, you're standing on thick ice. The Bible says, hey, if you got lots of money, be careful, you're standing on thin ice. And so, you know, even us in our journey, I just am constantly trying to steward what we have, making sure that when opportunities to give come up, we're willing to steward the Lord's money that way. And so again, men, I want you to evaluate, are you striving more for materialism and wealth and platform and influence than you are for godliness? Verse 12 says, fight the good fight. I love that it was just got pretty manly. For that verse right there, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. I just think that's really important because it's very proactive. It's not passive. Timothy's like, or Paul's like, dude, this is a war. Go fight that good fight. And lay hold, like just purpose yourself and your posture and what you do and how you think about fighting that good fight. Don't be passive about this stuff, but fight for it and be willing to stand on hard, truthful topics in the culture that are unpopular and that are uncomfortable or might cost you something. This is actually a big opening chapter of this book that I'm writing is called Costless Christianity. And it's about this. Be willing to share the gospel. Be willing to talk about your faith with people. Be willing to stand for the protection of babies, for pro-life. Be willing to stand in a loving way to explain and help people understand biblical sexuality. Be willing to fight the good fight of the faith, even if it costs you something. That's what I think this passage is trying to say. The other thing I'd say is be willing to give your money to support others who are fighting. There's ministries and ministers and pastors and missionaries and church planters all out there in this war. And man, do you really need some of the other stuff? I'm convicted on this all the time. How do we help other people doing this? Especially because we're in ministry, we're on the receiving end, but I'm still thinking about ways. How do we give? How do we do this? And it's important to when you have an eternal perspective, that's where you'll go. Be bold, be wise, trade your worldly focus for a kingdom focus. This is what biblical men do.
Yeah. And so for the ladies, our role in helping our men is sometimes just to offer them counsel. Sometimes just to be a sounding board.
Yes. Which is a lot in our marriage.
Yeah. But one of the biggest roles that we have is actually just to pray. Mm-hmm. Pray for your husband and if, or the men in your life. And if you're not praying for your husband and father regularly, you're actually missing out on the incredible power you have in these men's lives. Mm-hmm. And another thing, I've seen so many men seek validation and approval in their work, like you were mentioning, simply because they just weren't getting it at home. Mm-hmm. So, to the women, and you know, myself included, we would be so surprised at how much the effect we can have on our husband's confidence in Christ by simply just showing them respect and admiration at home. Mm-hmm. I mean, how does it make you feel when I encourage you or am grateful for the things that you're doing or things like that?
It's such an incredible energy boost. And I don't think there's a man's book on the planet that hasn't acknowledged this truth is that, man, if you have a woman at home that you love that's cheering you on, you're just fired up to go be a better man. I mean, Chad, we just went to a marriage seminar for one night, just for our own marriage. And he made this point. He's like, man, when my wife tells me how great I am, I just want to go out and I could do anything.
He's like, when she says I'm great, I'm great.
Yeah.
I'm great. It was awesome to hear. And it's just something so simple.
Yeah.
But men in general just tend to typically really value that. And so when he's valued and honored by the most important person in his life, he doesn't need to fight for it elsewhere. Mm-hmm. And then on the contrary, if he's not valued at home, it's likely he will search for it elsewhere. Mm-hmm. So for me, it's simply affirming you. When you're leading our family spiritually, when you're laboring over reconciling a relationship in the church, which costs you a lot of time and energy. Mm-hmm. And then I try to remind you that what you're doing is good work. It's, you're doing a good job. It's kingdom work. And I'm grateful for your heart to restore those relationships and counsel mm-hmm. these people. And there are opportunities all around us. So we just have to look for them.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's, you know, women have such a powerful role in a man's life. And I think a lot of women are just being told a different narrative, as we mentioned in the women's episodes mm-hmm. on how to do that. It's mm-hmm. you don't need to play this role. Go play this role.
Or you don't need to wait for your man. You just go do it.
Go out ahead of mm-hmm. him. And, you know, the removal of these old traditional biblical paths. We're trying to reinvent our own paths mm-hmm. to the good life. And so, yeah, I just think it's a really important part.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. We hope this podcast has been a blessing to your walk with God. For those that don't know, Real Christianity is an audio ministry under our nonprofit, relearnchurch.org. I'm telling you this because we're a listener-supported podcast. It takes a small team, a serious amount of equipment, and several hours per week to keep this show going. I share this because Veronica and I want to grow the reach of this show so that it might help even more Christians mature in their understanding of God's Word. So if you're a regular listener to this podcast, would you consider supporting us in this ministry effort? We're not asking for much, maybe $10, $20, or $25 per month. I promise you that your support will help us continue to get God's truth out, to strengthen the body of Christ, and to further the gospel. If you feel led to make a donation, simply go to relearnchurch.org/donate. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/donate. Thank you so much for your consideration.
So you're going to go ahead, Dale's going to go ahead and talk about the role of a man as a husband. And this teaching on Ephesians is something that we go way more in depth in our 6-week online program, our marriage mentor program.
Yep.
And we're about to actually open up registration for that again within the next 60 days or so.
Yep.
So if you'd like to be notified about that enrollment, go ahead and go to ultimatemarriage.com/notify and just put your email and phone number in there and we'll keep you posted before we open it up to the public.
And we're not going to spam you. It's really just to notify you.
If you want to be notified.
If you want to be notified mm-hmm. about the program when it opens up.
So again, Dale's going to go into break down Ephesians 5 and talk about that, but I'm going to go ahead and read that. So Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. Mm-hmm. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
Yeah, so this passage actually continues on for several more verses. And it just before this, it gave the instruction to the wives. Mm-hmm. You know, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That passage is right above this. But actually, there's three times more instruction for the men than the women. So men, you can go back and read the further additional passages there that I didn't put in for just time's sake. I often believe that people have already heard so many sermons on this, but I'm finding out that actually a lot of people haven't heard a direct teaching on this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture is so important. I can't tell you how important it is. It is not only referencing that, revealing the mystery that Christ and the bride, that the church is Christ's bride for the first, you know, real clear time in Scripture. But it's also telling us as husbands how to model our marriages based off of that relationship. And so there's so much depth here. It's a million miles deep. And I've heard several messages from several renowned pastors. I've read books on this. And I've put together over the years my own take on this that I think really functions for usually a demographic that it relates to our age and understanding, because I've heard men talk about this in later times and it's hard to relate with. So I'm hoping that it's helpful for you guys. Right before that, you know, it talks about the duty of a wife is to be submissive to her own husband as to the Lord. The right, the biblical right of a man is to lead and to kind of command the way in the family. That is evident throughout the passages of the New Testament and even also seen in the Old Testament. The role of the husband, however, is to love. And you would think that this would be a more natural inclination for the wife and it would be given to her, but no, it's actually God says, no, the role of the husband is to love. And the apostle knew, because he's writing through the Holy Spirit, that love would protect the wife from the husband abusing his headship and his leadership. If you put love in there, you don't need to fear. You know, perfect love casts out fear. This idea is that a woman can actually sit and rest under her husband in submission without fear, because his duty and role is to love her. And so it really cancels out any threats if you're actually fulfilling your role. Mm-hmm. The key phrase here is, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, I want you to pay attention to this real quick. This statement is that Christ displayed his headship by dying for her. He died for his wife. That's how he displayed his headship. It's sacrificial, as I talked about before. He's not oppressive. He's not, his burden is light. Jesus' whole thing is that he's not here as a slave master. He's actually here to remove us from slavery and our bondage to sin. And so we get to model these things in our family. The whole New Testament is really about this truth. And it doesn't mean that we don't have like any ruling or authority or direction or leadership in our home and it's just a free-for-all. No, there is leadership required. However, it's not oppressive. It's not a slave master running this. It's not a direct, rude, controlling manner of leadership. And secondly, I want you to note that Jesus is not passive with his bride. And we know that the default of men is to be passive. That's why a lot of men like to play video games. It's a way to check out. That's why a lot of men like to watch TV. It's a way to check out. Passivity is the default in man. It starts back with Adam and Eve. Where were you, Adam? He was right there being passive, not even worried about what his wife was doing, taking the lead in that relationship. He's intentional. He's committed. Men, are you intentional with your wife? Are you committed with your wife? He's engaged. He's obsessed with the spiritual health of his wife. Obsessed. And would I love to look in the mirror and say, Dale, you're doing 100%. I do try often to make sure that Veronica's spiritual life is good. And it's hard because, man, this world is rough on our ladies and it's rough on us men. But we need to prioritize caring for our wives in a sacrificial manner. And so why did Christ give himself up for the church? This is an important question, because it says in that passage, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So why did Christ give himself up? It's that we might, the bride of Christ, might have salvation. He gave himself up that we might be saved. And so for a man to love his wife and to walk out biblical manhood as Christ loved the church is to labor and sacrifice for the salvation of your wife. We're to sacrifice our needs for her needs. And it means that your days should be focused on building a life that saves, edifies, cleanses your wife's soul. And so there's got to be time, margin put into your day. We try to have, we have probably a couple meaningful conversations a week, but usually at night, I see what's going on. I just made a sheet for you on passages that she needs to remember as she's walking through the day. I've created a study guide or a quiet time sheet for Veronica and I to use. I'm just trying to build a life and some structure, and it's hard. We fail at it too. But
it's definitely something that you, you purpose to do.
Yes.
You're intentional about it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so I just want the men to make this a priority if it's not already a priority in your life. And even if you're single, guys, it's praying for that woman in your life. Make that a priority of your prayers. Your bride's spiritual well-being is a priority. And if it's, can your wife say that that's true of you right now? That her spiritual well-being is one of the priorities of your life. If not, then that's a problem. You might want to ask her that question and see what she says. Now, practically speaking, I think that really what it's trying to teach is that you're bound to live in a way that doesn't interfere with her salvation, that doesn't interfere with her relationship with God, doesn't hinder her relationship with God. You're actually to furnish, to create, offer the facilities, the environment, the life that she might need to enable her to partake in just that worship and relationship with God. We've been trying to do this and not doing the greatest job, but we're doing it. Trying to give Veronica a time in the morning to do her quiet time. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we're getting a couple days a week, making sure that if she doesn't get it, then she'll try to get it at night. Mm-hmm. But I'm trying to watch the kids so that she can do that. Mm-hmm. And so men, find a way to help your wife get closer to God. A quote that we often say is that the strongest marriages are two people who love God more than they love each other. Mm-hmm. You want to nurture that relationship with God for your wife as a man. And what it's saying here is that if you're, I'm going to go back here real quick because I want to make sure that I hit a point. You want to limit any obstacles in her way. And you know what? Our obstacles, sometimes, you know, the kids can be an obstacle in terms of like, I got to make some time for her to get there. Sometimes it's she can become the obstacle. As a woman, you have to lead her going, hey, you know what? You've been putting a little bit too much on your plate, I think. And what do you think about that? And hey, maybe we should, is there anything that we can take off? Because it seems like you're actually, I'm watching you as not just your husband, but a brother in Christ. It looks like you're compromising your relationship with God because you're just getting too busy. Mm-hmm. And I think that we should change that right now. That kind of leadership is critical. And you're also to set an example, men, set the example in your home of what it means to follow Jesus and to counsel her if she needs counsel, to make sure that she knows that and that to give her a sense that you would have the answers because you're studied and rightly dividing the word of truth because you've prioritized that in your own life.
And if you didn't have the answer, she could still come to you and you would come back to her with an answer later on. Maybe not right in that moment, but you go research the scriptures and come up with one.
Yeah, what a confidence and safety that brings to a woman. And that you want to let her know, you know, that no sacrifice will be too great to promote the spiritual health of her and the family. Because if there's a sacrifice, I just can't do that. That's like Jesus getting off the cross. Yeah, I'll do a lot of stuff, but I'm going to get off this cross right here. No, it's that to the extent of your own life, that's how far you get to sacrifice for your wife's and your family's spiritual well-being. I'm almost done here. Verse 26 through 27 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Gosh, there's so much here. I could teach on this for an hour. You're not her moral partner, men. That's not who you are as a biblical man, is not just a moral partner. You're not just her Bible study pal. You're not her Christian friend. You're not even just a brother in Christ when you're married.
You're not Christian roommates.
You're not Christian roommates, yeah. Outside of the Holy Spirit and Christ himself, you are her number one source for spiritual growth. And the Bible absolutely declares that in these passages here. And if, you know, for example, if there's a pastor or another man that is pouring more spiritually into your wife than you are, that's a problem. And I've said this before on the podcast, but if the, by that, I mean, if the 1 hour per week that you and your family go to church is more than what you're doing the whole week, that's a problem. Men, you need to step up and lead your wife and family. That is a part of what it means to be a biblical man. I'm not interested in manhood. What does it mean to be a biblical man? And it means that there's, she's your territory. She's your priority. She's your, you're one with her, you know, and you're responsible to make sure that she, you're the number one source as a human being that's pouring into her. And the last thing I'm going to say is our role as husbands and men is to build up our wives to be holy, which is separate. They're going to look differently. They're going to walk differently. They're going to be peculiar. People are going to want to know why they look that way, why, how they've been able to grow and mature that way. Mature, healthy woman of God. And you know what? I look at a man and I go, cool, great, nice to see you. I want to see your wife. Because when I see a wife who is a radiant, cherished, loved, valued, submissive, confident, beautiful woman, I go, man, that's an incredible man right there. Because it's pretty evident. A lot of men, they are viewed in the business world as great leaders, and they're on their third divorce. And I go, I'm just not interested in that, because it shows that you, well, sure, you were skilled in some certain areas. I've made lots of money. I've gone that down that road, made millions of dollars. I was a terrible husband. I was a terrible biblical man. It wasn't until I realized, wow, I'm utterly failing in the Bible's description of what it means to be a godly man. I'm winning in what it means to be a cultural man, totally crushing it over here. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's so important to understand this. It's a reflection on us if our wives are not thriving.
Yeah, and sadly, I've seen so many Christian women prevent their Christian husbands from leading because they'll just do it for them, especially in today's culture,
yeah,
where the feminist movement's really pushing women to control and to lead and not to follow their husbands.
Take the authority. Mm-hmm.
And so we have to remember that a man's fleshly default is passivity. So when a wife jumps in and solely leads the family and makes all the spiritual decisions and prays for all the meals and is the only one who reads the Bible to the kids, is the only one who prays over their over them at bedtime, we have a few problems here.
Yeah.
The first one would be that you're establishing yourself in the eyes of your children as the spiritual leader. And also, like, if you have a son, you're being their example of what to look for in a wife. Mm-hmm. And hopefully that's a wife that wants to be led by her husband.
Mm-hmm. And not take the reins.
And vice versa with if you have a daughter. You know, you're training your child. If you're acting this way, you're training your daughter up to be the spiritual head. And that's just not what the scriptures call us to do.
Clarify that these things aren't necessarily bad to do in themselves.
Correct. I mean,
you read the Bible to the kids too.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's just that if you're the only one and you're like actually pushing yourself into those mm-hmm. places.
Or if I am reading the Bible to the kids and they ask me a question, I'm like, why don't we go ask Dad that?
Yes.
I'll defer back to you.
We're also talking about a Christian marriage. We're yes. not talking about if you're the only, as a mother, the only Christian in the home, mm-hmm. then this is actually your role to do.
Correct.
Yeah.
And then another issue would be that you're removing the pressure off of you're relieving the pressure off of your husband to perform his role.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then 1 Peter 3:1-2, I feel like we read the scripture almost every podcast.
Yeah.
Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So instead of asserting yourself, ladies, as the leader, start asking your husband how he would like you to educate the children about God. And start asking him with a humble heart. That's important. Have a humble heart. About what certain passages in the Bible mean. And this is a powerful way to motivate your husband and to help get him into the Word.
I mean, Veronica's done this with me. It's so honoring. Asking me, like, what do you want the kids to know? What do you want the kids to learn? What are you seeing in the kids? Like, where should we go with the kids? Like, it's just showing, presenting this kind of non-competitive spirit, but like actually wanting to be.
Or if I see an issue in one of our children that needs to be addressed and I don't necessarily know the scriptural backing on how to address it, I'll ask you. I'm like, hey, so-and-so is really struggling with this and I've seen them do this, this, and this. I know that's not right. I know that's not biblical, but how can I talk to them about this better when mm-hmm. you're working and I'm with the kids?
Yeah.
So yeah, all of that, humble heart. It's a powerful way to motivate your husband just by asking him. But don't scold him and don't tell him all the things that he's doing wrong. And he's not doing a good job at. Pray for him and let your conduct with God and your submissiveness be the shining light in your home and watch the Holy Spirit change your husband's heart.
Yeah. It says that they can be one without a word. Mm-hmm. Like that's the promise of scripture. Do you just get to believe it or not? I mean,
are you fighting the fleshly battle with your husband or are you going to fight the spiritual battle in prayer?
Yeah. And again, you can be questioning, you know, it's a balance and it's hard to go like, don't apply this stuff like carte blanche across the whole thing. Mm-hmm. There's just things that you got to just use discernment and use wisdom. But it's the heart posture and looking at these scriptures and learning to live by them. Mm-hmm. They're there for our education. They are so good. The word of God does not return void. Bottom line is that why do we need men to walk out their role? Like, why do we need men and women to walk out their biblical roles? Like, why is this so important? It's the same reason that we all need to fulfill these duties as Christians. It's for the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of building God's kingdom. Like, that's what we're doing. There is a way to fight this fight, to turn the scriptures, 2 Corinthians, it says that our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. That's what Paul tells us our ministry is. We are here as ambassadors of God. It means that we're not just messengers, we're lawful ambassadors of God to bring reconciliation to God through Christ. That's what we're here to do. We're here to reconcile people, a rebellious people, to God the Father through Christ. And we get to go, we've been reconciled, and now we want to help you be reconciled and to deal with that bondage of sin. This is what we're here to do. The Great Commission, the purpose is reconciliation. Not to be necessarily reconciled with Christ. Christ came to reconcile man with God, the Father. And so it's important that we don't lose the vision or the why behind walking out a role. I'm not just telling you to do this for behavior modification's sake and that you'll have a better life. No, it's about kingdom vision and that we are building something here as living stones, a part of God's building. And we have a role and a purpose and a call and there is no better way than God's way. Mm-hmm. Every time we try to go invent a new way, I just watch it utterly fall apart for people. And so, I'm going to leave you with a verse in John chapter 17, because the last thing I want to draw attention to is unity. Men and women are not to be competing. We're complementarian. And if there's division in your home, man, what a testament to Christ that he's not true. He's not real. He's not loving. If the people in your own home are divided, mom and dad are competing, male and female roles are competing. It's a divisive perspective from an outside looking in. And it's very dangerous, and I'm going to tell you why. John chapter 17, this is called the high priestly prayer. It's Jesus praying just moments before he's taken to be crucified. He says, that they all may be one as you, Father. He said, I pray, Father, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. Now, why? that the world may believe that you sent me. The world's, the vehicle in which the world will believe that God sent Christ to redeem the world is through our unity. When we're divided, male and female, it's evidence that God didn't send Jesus. Division is dangerous. And in our roles, we need to look at them what the scriptures say, because they're such a beautiful design, and we want to embrace that. So, hopefully that was helpful.
That's all we got for you today.
There's so much. There's some great resources on biblical manhood that you can get out there, some good books. And so I just hopefully you guys, if you want to learn more about it, you can. But again, thank you guys for listening today. A couple things that we mentioned is our Ultimate Marriage Program. We've turned it into a 6-week program. It's packed with just 6 45-minute teaching videos, PDF challenge checklists, a great resource online for community. And we dive deep into what does it mean to be a biblical marriage. And again, we're opening that up. If you want to go be notified about that, it's just ultimatemarriage.com/notify. And again, just keep an eye out for, and please pray for me writing that new book, Real Christianity. Lastly, if you guys would like to leave a review for the podcast, we would appreciate that. And we don't know what we're talking about next week.
We'll see. Well, it'll be a surprise.
Yeah, we haven't done a Q&A for a while. Maybe we'll do that.
All right.
So thanks for joining us today, guys, and we will see you next week.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. I recently heard a disturbing statistic. Only 11% of Christians have read the entire Bible. Now, we can't wonder why the church is being influenced by the culture more than the culture is being influenced by the church. The vast majority of Christians don't know God's word because they've never read it. We cannot live out what we do not understand. So Veronica and I want to challenge you right now to read the Bible in 1 year. We've put together a basic 365-day reading plan that'll take you no longer than 20 minutes per day, and you can download it for free at relearnchurch.org/Bible. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/Bible. Thank you for joining us on this episode of Real Christianity. Real Christianity is an audio ministry of relearnchurch.org. If you'd like more information on how to live out a biblical life, relearnchurch.org hosts a variety of articles, podcasts, sermons, and videos to support your journey. Real Christianity is 100% listener-supported ministry, and if you'd like to support our efforts, simply click the Donate tab at relearnchurch.org. You can also connect with both Veronica and I on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter for daily lessons and Bible teachings. Thank you for being with us today. We hope to see you next Wednesday for another episode of Real Christianity.